Before we begin, let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, as we study your word, we pray for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and we ask that you will enlighten our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn today to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And here's a tragic story in this psalm. God has given his ancient people a land, a law, and the Lord. They defiled the land, they defied the Lord, and they denied the Lord. They defied the law and they denied the Lord. And as a result, the Babylonians came. And the Babylonians carried them away captive to a strange land, a land of captivity. Now these people who were meant to sing lost their song. They were taken captive, and here in verses 1 through 4 is a song that describes it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now let me tell you a story about a bird named Chippy. Chippy never saw it coming. One second he was in the cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up, and it barely said hello when, swoosh, Chippy got sucked in. The bird's owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with soot and dust, she grabbed him up and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. And then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who had initially written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how Chippy was doing. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Now, it's not hard to see why. Here is this poor bird, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal any songbird's song. But there's something that has stolen the song of many Christians. And perhaps some who are listening to me today have lost their song. They've been taken captive like Israel so long ago. Not by the Babylonians, but by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they've lost their song. Now there's a lesson in this scripture for us today. Babylon represents the world with its vanity, vexation, and with its violence. The Israelites were taken from Jerusalem, the holy city, to the hellish city, Babylon. God's people had been taken captive, and as a result, they lost their song. Friends, do you have a song today? Is there a song in your heart? Do you have joy, unspeakable, and full of glory? Are you singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? As we study this psalm, I want to lay four basic thoughts upon your heart this morning. First of all, I want you to see what I'm going to call the sad misery of a captured Christian. The key word here is misery. Look in Psalms 137, verse 1 again. There it said, "Besides the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and cried when we remembered Zion." What does Zion represent in the Bible? The church of Jerusalem. They've been taken captive. They were in Babylon, and they cried. Now, please let me tell you something here. One of the ways that you can tell if you are truly in love with the Lord and have been saved and redeemed is this. Is there sadness and heartache when you are not in sweet fellowship with the Almighty God of the universe? You see, no one who is truly saved can be joyful when they've been taken captive by this world. And I wonder if there might be someone here today that may have been taken captive. If you're one of these, I want to say to you that God loves you too much to let you have joy and worldliness at the same time. You cannot have sin and joy in your heart at the same time. Sometimes we think the most miserable person in the world is an unsaved person. But that's not so. The most miserable person in this world is a professed Christian out of fellowship with the will of God, and they are more miserable than any unsaved person. They have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Now, what is true joy? I'm not talking about laughter here. A person can laugh and may be laughing to cover up their lack of joy. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6 speaks of this type of laughter like the crackling of thorns under a pot. In fact, we have a generation that is actually laughing its way into perdition. Friends, you can laugh your way into perdition, but you can't laugh your way out once you get there. Laughter is not joy. Giddiness is not joy. Happiness is not joy. Happiness is like the surface of the sea. On my way over here this morning, I saw a large pond. It was like a mirror, not a ripple in it. It was just at peace there. But happiness is like a surface of the sea. It depends upon how the wind is blowing. Joy is down deep where the winds never touch it. That's the joy of the Lord. When joy and happiness get together, that's wonderful. But when there is no happiness, we can still thank the Lord for the joy that's down in our hearts. It may not remove the pain, but it surely helps to bear it. Success does not bring joy. We all want to be successful in life, but success does not bring joy. Do you know what failure is? Failure is succeeding in the wrong thing. Success has a measure of diminishing returns because a so-called successful person may have it all but have no joy. Joy is that ecstasy of the soul that is at peace with God. Joy is a flag that is flown from the castle of his heart when the king is in residence there. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Friends, God loves you too much to let you be taken captive by the flesh, the world, or the devil, and still have joy. As a matter of fact, God may be the one that will engineer your sorrow in order to bring about your eternal joy. Sometimes being miserable is the only way God can get our attention. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 25, where Jeremiah was prophesying the children of Israel being taken into captivity. And here's what he said, beginning with verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now watch this, please. My servant. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, and God calls him my servant. Now please listen to this. And I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God says, now look, I am going to raise up this vile king, this vile, wicked, strong king, and he's going to carry you away captive. And you will have no mirth, no gaiety, no happiness. You will have no joy, and you will have no songs. I'm going to put you into a strange land. Now, friends, why did God do this? Did he do it because he did not love them? No. He did it because he did love them. Now, let me share this with you. Once upon a time, in a certain church, there was a family of wayward members. At one time, they were very active in their church, very active members, but they had lost all interest and had fallen away. The elders had talked to the father and his sons about their condition, and the pastor had also visited them, and many of the church members had tried to bring them back into fellowship, but all had failed. One day when the boys were out in the pasture, a large rattlesnake bit Bob. And he became very ill. A doctor was called, and after an examination, he pronounced Bob to be in a critical condition. The doctor said, about all you can do now is pray. And then the doctor left. The father called the pastor and told him of Bob's condition and asked him to pray for Bob. And this was the pastor's prayer. I quote, O wise and righteous Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you have sent this rattlesnake to bite Bob in order to bring him to his senses. He has not been attending the church for years, and it is doubtful that in all that time he has felt the need of prayer. Now we trust that this will be a valuable lesson to him and that it will lead him to genuine repentance. And now, O Heavenly Father, will you please send another snake to bite each of Bob's two brothers? And another larger one to bite Bob's father. For we've been doing everything we could for years to restore them to fellowship. But to no avail. It seems as if all of our combined efforts could not do what this snake has done. Thus we conclude that the only thing that'll do this family any good is more rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unquote. My friends, old King Nebuchadnezzar was God's rattlesnake to bring the children of Israel back to their senses. God had given them a law, God had given them a land, and God had given them a Lord. God had sent the prophets, but again I say they defiled the land, they defied the law, and they denied their Lord, and they wept, and they cried. May I remind you, one more time, the saddest person on earth is not an unsaved person, but a professed Christian who is out of the fellowship and the will of God. Now I want you to please notice the second basic thought. Not only the sad misery, but I want you to see the stinging memory of a captured Christian. Look again in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. Or when we remembered when we could go to church. They remembered Zion. They remembered the good worship experiences they had in Zion. Zion is another word for the Holy Land, or Jerusalem, or the church. That's the place where the Holy Temple was in Jerusalem. That was the place where fellowship with God was. That was a place where the cleansing from sin was. We sing it in our hymns. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. How true that is. But all they had now was a stinging memory. May I ask you a personal question? Are you out of fellowship with God today? But do you remember when you were in fellowship with God? You remember when God was so real to you and worshiping Him was such a thrill. It was such a joy and a thrill to be in church, fellowshipping with the saints, and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was so sweet and precious and you could sing, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Can you sing that and mean it? Do you now only have sort of a memory and you kind of feel a little hollow inside, a little bit empty? But someone may say, Pastor Fry, I don't have any memories like that and I'm out into the world. Well, that is because they never really have experienced being in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:19 says, these people came from our own group, yet they were not part of us. If they had been part of us, they would have stayed with us. But they left, which proves that they did not belong to our group. You know, that's a text that most people do not even know is in the Bible. My friends, I know that there are some people who have been baptized and joined the church and then gone back out into the world, and they have no memory because they have nothing to remember. For their experience that they had when they went to church was not genuine. But if you have been twice born, if you've been born twice, if you have walked in fellowship with God, if you have known the sweet joy, the glory, and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and you've been taken captive, your misery and your memory are interwoven. Now here's the third thing I wish for you to see. Not only the misery and the memory, but I want you to see the sarcastic mockery of a captured Christian. Please look in Psalm 137 now, verses 2 and 3 again. There it says, we hung our small harps on the willow trees. Our enemies had brought us here as their prisoners, and now they wanted us to sing and to entertain them. But they insulted and shouted, sing about Zion. The captives, you see, were commanded to sing by their captors songs of Zion. They were commanded by their tormentors to sing the songs that they sang in church. It was only sarcasm. It was only ridicule. You do understand that the devil delights to see the Christians fail. That's his greatest delight when he sees you or I fall. The devil delights when there's a scandal in the church. He delights when a child of God lowers the standard and no longer has a cross before him and the world behind him. It's a victory for the world and the devil. The world hates us because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, for I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Friends, the world that hates you rejoices when you, as a Christian, stumble and fall. Have you ever thought about how the Philistines rejoiced when they took Samson captive and made him grind at the mill like a beast of burden? They laughed and they mocked at him. My friends, I would rather be tortured than give the enemies of my God the chance to blaspheme. And I don't say that lightly. Because I've turned my back on Jesus Christ and been taken captive by the world, the flesh, and the devil? No. I don't want them to blaspheme me. Blessed my God, because of what I have done. Sing us a song of Zion. Sing one of your wonderful hymns. Now, friends, we can sing to Babylon, but we never sing for Babylon. There is a difference, you see. A lot of so-called Christian singers like to sing in the choir and then later on sing in a nightclub. That's like casting their pearls before swine. I've known singers who did that. Seventh-day Adventist singers. Shame. Shame on them. We have no right to sing the songs of Zion for this world. This world wants to blur the difference between the church and the world. They love to sing the songs of Zion in the bars. Now and then they will strike up Amazing Grace. Have you ever heard a bunch of drunks singing Amazing Grace? Well, I have. Christmas time they will sing Away in a Manger in the bars. 1 week later, in a drunken brawl, they'll be singing Auld Lang Syne. Sing us the songs of Zion, the people of Babylon tell us. They want us to become a mockery to the cause of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the devil is trying to get each one of us to do something so that the world can do that to us. So we can be a mockery of our Lord who died for us. God forbid that you should ever do such blasphemy to him, the mockery of a captured Christian. But I want you to notice the silenced melody of a captured Christian. Psalm 137 verse 4 says, "How long shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Friends, you and I are in a strange land. And it's getting stranger all the time. You would not believe what is going on if I tell you some of the things that's happening out there. One of the things I just read this week, and it's sweeping our land, brothers and sisters, and it is transgendered bathrooms in the schools. And it'll soon be coming up as federal law to where boys and girls, if they think, or if they say, if a boy says, I like to be a girl, I think I'm a girl, he can go in the girls' bathroom. And the Christians are being silent. They're not standing up in opposition to these things. You remember now what I'm telling you, because in the next few months you're going to see it big time. You're already hearing it, some of it on the news. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And what song is it? the Lord's song. It is a song of deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from this world, the flesh and the devil, sin. Now, how can you sing a song of deliverance when you've been taken captive? Every Christian should sing that song of deliverance. Let me read Psalms 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And then he says, Selah. Do you know what that means? Selah means think about that or meditate on that. Think about the songs of deliverance. You see, the first recorded song in the Bible was a song of deliverance. It was a song of deliverance when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, heading for Canaan, crossed that Red Sea, and then they were set free from bondage. Brothers and sisters, God has set us free from bondage too. But the children of Israel then sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. It's a song of deliverance. Friends, if you've been delivered, you cannot help but to sing about it. Psalms 40, verse 2 and 3 say, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and have put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Some of us can actually understand what that's saying, what David is saying. We said, He brought me up out of a horrible, miry pit. Because some of us have been in the miry pit. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord, he says. My friends, when God brings you up out of the pit and he puts your feet on a rock, you cannot help but to sing. Sometimes we see folk in church that look as though they've been weaned on dill pickles. They have no joy, nor happiness, nor victory. They don't even sing in the song service. My dear friends, if you have been redeemed and delivered, there will be a song in your heart. It's a song of a soul set free. Now, I'm not a singer of solos like dear Penny is here. But there is in my heart a song that Jesus has given to me. When I prepared this message, I asked myself, is it true? Is it true? Do you really have a song? Do I really have a song in my heart? Friends, I do. I do. Singing melody in my heart to the Lord. Don't let the devil steal this song from you. Ephesians 5:19 tells us, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Friends, what steals your song? Sorrow cannot steal your song. Jesus was facing dark Gethsemane. Jesus was facing bloody Calvary. And the Bible tells about how the Lord Jesus left that place just before that where they were having the Passover. The Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, Matthew 26, verse 30. Facing the cross, Jesus is singing. Suffering cannot take away your song. Paul and Silas had their backs lacerated there in the filthy prison while their feet and hands were in the stocks. The Bible says in Acts 16:25 that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. At midnight. They weren't worried about the other prisoners in there waking them up, they were singing praises to God. And the Bible says that the prisoners heard them. No wonder Isaiah 30 verse 29 says, "You shall have a song in the night." Have you ever awakened in the middle of the night and had a song in your mind that God has given to you? It's wonderful to wake up in the nighttime with a song in your heart. And I'm not talking about the songs of the world either. I'm talking about the beautiful hymns of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, some of you are going through a dark night. Some in our congregation have an incurable disease. Unless God does a miracle to heal them. Some of you have wayward children. Some are between jobs, and perhaps it looks bleak for you since you're past the age where people may be looking for someone with your skills. None of that can steal away your song. You see, joy does not depend upon what happens. We rejoice in the Lord. Now, what I'm saying is that there's only one thing, that can steal away your song, and that is sin. And there's only one sin that can do it. That is your sin. King David was a mighty man of God, but he let sin get into his life. And you know what he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 14? He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You see, sin had stolen David's song and had sealed his lips. Now, these people have been taken captive, the Israelites, and many today who are God's children have been taken captive by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But they've come home. They've come home. And I praise the Lord for that. They've come home, and so can you. In Jeremiah 24, verse 6 and 7, God made a promise. His promise is, "For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me." Do you want to know the Lord? He will give you a heart to know him, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart, not just a foot in the door and a foot in the world, but their whole body inside. That's what God wants to do for you today. If you're backslidden and wandered far away from God, God wants you to return. He wants you to come home. And when you do, you will find that song will be back in your heart. No matter what else you have, if you don't have that song, you don't have much. Here's the way Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And I say, thank you, Lord, for that. Do you want to come home? Come. Jesus says, just come. Forsake your ways, your ungodly thoughts. Return to the Lord. And then when you do, Isaiah 55, 12 says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing." Have you ever heard the hills and the mountains sing? Well, you ought to go to the mountains sometime. Spend a little time up there with the Lord, and you'll hear them sing. They do. Friends, when you return to God, all nature around you will sing, and you will sing with them. My friends, this is what's called revival. When you have a song in your heart, but please listen, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a song at all. Not the Christian song of deliverance. Oh, you may have one of the giddy songs of Babylon, but not the song of the Lord. Because that is a song of deliverance. My friends, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all to Jesus. Yes, I would. And I don't want anyone ever to feel sorry for me because I'm a Christian. It's wonderful to know Jesus in this life. The greatest thing that could ever happen to a person is to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, verse 6. If you are not in the will of God, you have existence, but you do not have life. Life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. If you at one time were in the will of God, but somehow you've grown cold and indifferent and have been taken captive by the world, the flesh, and the devil, you're foolish to stay that way. If you have a sad misery and a stinging memory and are the object of a sarcastic mockery of this world and lost your melody, there's no song. It's time to come home. It's time to be done with this world. It's time for you to make a decision. It's time for you to say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home with God with all my heart. Now, I have these four basic thoughts in my heart about the captured Christian. The sad misery, the stinging memory, the sarcastic mockery, and the lost song from their heart. My choice is to walk away from this captured worldly condition into the Savior's loving arms of salvation. Remember, dear friends, if you've been taken captive, God loves you too much to allow you to be living in the world and have joy at the same time. It doesn't work. You're not going to have it. And God may even provide a great, big, old rattlesnake to remind you of what you need to do. Those of you whose hearts have gotten cold and indifferent and have been taken captive by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you've lost your song, would you renounce the world and the flesh and the devil? Would you say, I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home? I'm finished with the world. I'm finished with the way I've been living. And Jesus, I renew my heart to you. Give me back my song. Give me back my song of joy. If you're out of the will of God at this time, may I guide you this morning in a prayer asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart today and restore you to the will of God. Believe that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross with His shed blood. Believe that God the Father raised Him from the dead and that He is the Son of God who can save you and will save you if you trust and surrender your will to Him. Then I'd like you to pray a prayer like this, if that is your desire. And let me use this prayer as my closing prayer. Oh, Father, I am a sinner and I am lost. I need to be saved and I want to be saved. Dear Jesus, you died to save me and you promised to save me if I would trust you. I do trust you, Jesus. Please come into my heart now. Forgive my sins and cleanse me. I receive you as my Lord and give myself over to you right now. Thank you for saving me. I claim it by faith, and I do not ask for feeling or look for a sign, but I stand upon your holy word. Give me the courage, and I will not ever be ashamed of you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this in your precious name. Amen.